So the first reading is taken from Daniel chapter 2, and that can be found on page 892 in the church Bibles. That's page 892. Chapter 2, starting at verse 1. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. And the king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, The word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honour. Therefore show me the dream and its interpretation. They answered a second time and said, Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show you its interpretation. The king answered and said, I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time, because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demands. For no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. Because of this, the king was angry and very furious, and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, Why is the decree of the king so urgent? Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel, and Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God for ever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. Therefore Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus to him, I have found among the exiles of Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation. The king said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation?
The second reading is continuing to read from Daniel chapter 2, starting at verse 27. and that can be found on page 893. Page 893. Daniel answered the king and said, "No wise men, enchanters, magicians or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what would be after this. And he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind. You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of the image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, and the might and the glory, and into whose hand he has given wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them all, you are the head of gold. Another kingdom inferior to you shall arise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. And as you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom, but some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with the soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, a great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation sure." Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, "Truly your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery." Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel made a request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained at the king's court.
Well, thank you very much indeed for reading for us, David and Tanya. May I add my welcome to Lees, to everybody, particularly if this is your first visit with us. We're really glad you've been able to join us. Well, God is the God who reveals mysteries, and therefore let's ask him to speak to us this morning. So let's pray together. Our Father, we confess our ignorance, that we are blind and unable to see so very many things. We thank you that you know everything and see all, and we thank you for this wonderful truth that you choose to make your dwelling with men and to reveal truth to us. And so we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to receive your truth by your Spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, my aim this morning is for us to see that whether the prevailing power of our age is secularist or superstitious, for all their claims and academic qualifications, pomp, and apparent power, ultimately that prevailing power is ignorant and impotent. In fact, I want us to see that the only one with real knowledge and real power is the living God of the Bible. We've called this series Discipleship with Distinction. Many of us are familiar with Daniel in the lion's den and Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego in the fiery furnace, the stuff of the children's stories, but this summer we're dealing with Daniel for grown-ups. Daniel finds himself in Babylon, and Babylon in any culture, philosophy or is a philosophy or religion that denies the living God of the Bible. So Babylon stands for a culture, a philosophy or a religion in denial of God. Babylon can be Western secularism. Babylon can be Islamic fundamentalism. Babylon can be Marxist-Leninism. The question is, how should God's people conduct themselves with distinction when they find themselves living in Babylon, a secularist age that denies the living God? And that's the question of the whole of this summer. Today we find a massive conflict after the introduction of last week. It is a battle between the gods of Babylon and the living God of the Bible. And we're going to have just two very simple points. The first, that the idols of Babylon are dumb and God speaks. The second, that the idols of Babylon are impotent. God rules. The issue is knowledge and power. And you don't need a great deal of brains to work out that knowledge and power, understanding and security, they're close cousins, aren't they? Without knowledge, uncertainty. Uncertainty, lack of confidence. Failure in confidence. Insecurity. Insecurity, fear. Fear, ultimately, panic. Now, I'm no expert, but having worked here in the city for 14 years in this church, I've noticed there's nothing that the city hates more than uncertainty. And I've also noted that for all their sophisticated analysts, many of whom are sitting in the front row here, the herd instinct is actually just one event away from the city. Speaking personally, I hate uncertainty, whether it's medical and swine flu, or political and who will rule in South Africa, or financial or relational. You know, uncertainty, for me, it so quickly leads to fear. I don't know about you. You hear the medical results and there's uncertainty. Now, for that reason, knowledge is always highly prized, particularly by those in power. The wise, you will have noticed, are not only carefully nurtured and trained, but the wise are also handsomely rewarded, sometimes 20, sometimes 50 times the rate of pay of an ordinary worker. And therefore, for Christians living in Babylon, where the wise of Babylon, who argue that Babylon rules rather than God rules, for Christians, we can be terribly easily cowed by the experts and the wise men of Babylon with their PhDs and their titles and letters before and after their name. Now, all this was true of Babylon in the 6th and 7th century BC. The Babylonians were the most philosophically and scientifically advanced society of their age, or any age near them. Because they believed that the gods had ultimate control of events, so they employed a vast army of experts and analysts and consultants and what you might call futurologists in order to establish knowledge of events, because those in power wanted to retain power through knowledge. And these astrologers were educated in the finest Oxbridge and Ivy League colleges. They attended the elite business schools. And when they graduated, they were offered prestigious positions in the leading religious houses of their day as in-house experts. Of course, nothing to the Babylonians was accidental, because the gods controlled events, and therefore within an intelligently ordered universe, they believed things were ordered, and so they were so sophisticated, they had a highly tuned method of working out what was going to happen next, tied in with knowledge. They could say, through their analysis, that back in 751 BC, another king had another dream. And these were the events going on in the day, and these are the similarities between this dream and that dream, and therefore your dream tells us that such and such is going to happen this time round. We actually have recovered stone kind of carvings of livers of animals that were used by the astrologers and futurologists. And it says, you know, if the liver's looking like this, then such and such is going to happen. If the liver's looking like that, then such and such. And so they drew graphs analysing previous recessions and looking at the livers of the animals in this age and saying, oh, yeah, well, because this was like this back in the last recession, so now it's all going to work out like that. We're very familiar with the kind of stuff, aren't we? A fin missing on a fish, defeat in war, and so on. Now, I don't think it's inappropriate to compare the futurologists of Babylon to the focus groups, think tanks, analysts, and policy study units, and management consultants of our age. They thought the gods controlled events, therefore the servants of the gods were the in-house temple analysts. Our anti-supernaturalist, secularist age thinks that, well, either fate or humans control events. And we have our own handsomely rewarded, carefully nurtured and trained, highly prized individuals. You might like, as a sort of tangential thought, to discuss over coffee who you think is most successful, the Babylonian experts or the experts of our age. Well, the aim this morning is for us to see that whether the prevailing power of the day is secularist, 21st century, or superstitious, 7th century BC, for all their claims and qualifications, all their pomp and apparent power, ultimately, these guys are ignorant and impotent. We need not be cowed as God's people living in Babylon by the gurus and the experts of the God-denying age. The idols of Babylon are dumb. God speaks. Daniel 2 begins, doesn't it, with the abundant failure of the gods of Babylon, and it leads to blind panic. This part of the book is written in Aramaic. It's the native tongue, or the tongue, of the whole of the ancient Near East at this stage, and it is designed to be read by everybody. So it's like an evangelistic tract passed around on the internet of the age, and everybody is meant to read it. It's not just God's people, the Hebrews, living in Babylon, and it's meant to be highly comic. The satire is intended to have us chuckling to ourselves in the seats as we laugh at the puffed-up pomp of superstitious pagan secularists. Nebuchadnezzar was the most powerful man of his age, you might say of almost any age. He was a combination of Bill Gates, Barack Obama, Rupert Murdoch, and George Soros. The only exception that with Nebuchadnezzar there was no electorate to act as a check. If the electorate was disgruntled, then the electorate
was executed. And Nebuchadnezzar, there was no market. He was the market. Indeed, there was no prowling media and Microsoft empire. Nebuchadnezzar was the World Wide Web. One night, this one-man superpower had a dream. And it really bothered him. His spirit was troubled and his sleep left him. Tossing and turning on the bed, rising anxiety and stress because knowledge is power. And here is something he can't understand. Followed ultimately by furious anger and blind panic in the court next day. Verse 2. The king commanded that all his gurus be brought to him. They came and stood before him in their long flowing robes with their titles and salaries to match. And the king said, look, I had a dream. Tell me the dream. Now, the Chaldeans immediately begin to flap. Tell us the dream. This isn't quite working out like it should. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was no fool. He lacked the knowledge he wanted. He'd hired, educated, and trained these guys. He knew the price of a consultant, and he wanted value for money. And so he pushed them a little and turned up the heat in the kitchen, verse 5. The word from me is firm. If you don't make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you'll be torn limb from limb. If you show the dream, you'll be handsomely rewarded. You claim there are gods. You say you're in touch with them. So show me the dream. Prove that you really are. Now, that's right, isn't it? If they really are in touch with the gods, with all their claims and trainings, they ought to be able to tell him what's going on. So he calls their bluff. Verses 8 and 9. You're playing for time. If you don't make known the dream to me, verse 9, there's but one sentence for you. You're going to be executed. You've agreed to speak lying and corrupt words till the times change. They claim to be in touch with the gods. Come on. Produce the goods. Tell me the dream. I don't just want the interpretation. You might be making that up. Give me the dream itself. They can't do it. And so fury follows. And verses 10 and 11 really give us the major issue of the chapter. There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demands. No great powerful king has ever asked such a thing. The thing the king asks is difficult. No one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is with flesh. I used to work for a man who drank half a bottle of whiskey a day. When Whiskey Jim, as we knew him behind his back, lost the plot, which happened frequently, one learned to take cover. When Nebuchadnezzar had a bad hair day, there was nowhere to hide. And the king was angry, and he said, we're going to behead these guys. And they were spun into blind panic. Well, here is the challenge. And I suspect quite a few of us are beginning to side with the magicians and the enchanters. Surely Nebuchadnezzar is asking the impossible. No one can predict the future. There are limits to human knowledge. This is an unfair test. And that is just the point. Because God is wanting to show us that whilst human powers may aggregate to themselves greater authority and pomp and power for all their apparent wisdom, whilst they deny that there is a living God in heaven, they are ultimately ignorant. Just how powerful was Nebuchadnezzar and Nebuchadnezzar's flunkies when it comes to the clash of kingdoms? The answer? Verse 11. No one can show it to the king. And I think we are meant to be chuckling to ourselves. You know, did you see that government that boldly proclaimed, we don't do God? Look at them now. Have you been watching the money men, the high priests of modern secular materialism, who thought they could strut their stuff and conduct themselves with no reference to God? Look at them now. Like wildebeest on the Serengeti Plain. Did you see those media pundits and the Regius Professor of Biochemistry who said, there is no such thing as God, it's the God delusion? Look at him now. He's totally ignorant. Conduct your life and your business or your nation's affairs without reference to God, and ultimately you will come to a point where you realize you are utterly ignorant. Now, the gauntlet has been thrown down. I realize at this point we haven't begun to meet the challenge. We just said, here's the problem. But who can meet this challenge? Step forward, Daniel. Verse 14. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who'd gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so urgent? What's all the flap about? Arioch made the matter known to Daniel. Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Then he went to his home. He made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, to his companions, and they got on their knees and prayed, seeking mercy. I love it, don't you? Look at Daniel's steady maturity under fire. He knows there's a living God, and so he is full of prudence and discretion. Look at Daniel's practiced knee-jerk response. He gets together his mates, he lays the matter before the living God, and he prays because he knows there's a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. And do you notice Daniel's wonderful prayer in verse 20? Look at the verbs. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness. Light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you've given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. God changes times and seasons. God removes kings and sets up kings. God gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. There is nothing hidden from God. He knows everything, and wonderfully, he is not distant and removed. He has declared himself and made himself known. So here is the first major point. Please don't misunderstand me. It is not that we should behead all analysts. I was talking about this to a friend of mine who works in the city on Friday and said, you know, do you think I'm on the right lines? He said, well, are you suggesting we should behead all analysts? No, Nebuchadnezzar was suggesting that. That is not the point. Nor are we saying that all Christians get sort of secret downloads from God telling us about the events of the world and therefore have got a kind of head start when it comes to matters of state and affairs of the world. So I don't know whether Alistair Darling's predictions on the economy are correct or not. I know many of you claim you do, but we haven't got secret knowledge on that. Or whether swine flu will wipe out the human race, or whether Manchester United will win the treble. No, we don't know that. But there is a limit to human knowledge. We are ultimately ignorant, and all knowledge is dependent or contingent on the living God of heaven, who does make his dwelling with men and choose to make known to us the key matters of the future so that we can live in God's world with stability and confidence and certainty no matter what is going on around us. Now, this is the glorious truth of the Christian faith, isn't it? This passage was written 2,611 years ago, but it's a passage about the God of the Bible, and the key truth we're being taught is that the God in heaven, the God who made us, he knows everything, he's in charge, he rules, he changes seasons, he sets kings on the throne. And unlike the idols of the secularist or superstitious age, the God in heaven chooses to descend and make truth known to men and women like you and me. No surprise, then, that 635 years after this was written, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. And those who saw Jesus said, "We have seen his glory, full of grace and truth." See, that is what the Christian is saying today. Yet we don't know the minor details, nor does anybody else. But we do know the living God who chooses to make known the ultimate important events to humanity. Human knowledge is limited. God alone knows. Second point, human power is temporary. God alone rules. The point is made clear by the dream and its interpretation. Nebuchadnezzar's dream is of a giant statue. You want to think of the monument or Nelson's Column or the statue of Saddam Hussein that once stood in Baghdad. The image has a head of 24 karat gold. Its chest and arms are of silver. Its stomach and thighs of bronze. Its leg of iron with feet of iron mixed with clay. As Nebuchadnezzar dreams, a rock appears out of nowhere, like an asteroid or a meteorite. It crashes down to the ground on the feet of clay, which is where we get the expression from, obviously, feet of clay. And they are crushed, and the whole edifice is smashed into such tiny pieces that as it kind of explodes up into the air, it is just whisked away on the wind, like chaff on the breeze at harvest time. Verse 35. The iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold, all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Now, it's a great time, isn't it, of year to be thinking about this. As you drive out into the country through the suburbs and you see the fluff blowing around on the breeze at the moment and causes you the most terrible hay fever if you're a hay fever sufferer. This is what God is saying about the mighty powers and kingdoms of this age. Ultimately, they are crushed. They disappear. And they become just like a piece of fluff that you'll see floating around on the air this afternoon as you go out into the sunshine. Now the interpretation. Nebuchadnezzar, the one man superpower in 602 BC, he is the head of gold. And he has shown four mighty empires that come after him. The Babylonian, his own empire. Persia, from 532 to 336 BC with King Cyrus and Darius. Greece with Philip and Alexander, 336 through to the Romans, and then the mighty Roman Empire. And these empires with their gods and their magicians and their own sort of experts and analysts and futurologists, they seem so impressive, don't they? Age succeeds age, and another group of powerful figures succeed another group of powerful figures. But ultimately, the only power they have is given to them by the living God of heaven. And finally, they are crushed and disintegrate, and they're no different to the chaff of the summer threshing floor. Now let's pause and think that idea through for a moment. Where is the Babylonian Empire today? What of the Babylonian Empire? Iraq. Well, actually, the might of Nebuchadnezzar, as I said last week, you can find in room 55 in the British Museum. And it's a room about an eighth of the size of this building. Where is the Persian Empire today? That great empire that seemed to govern the world. Where is it? Have you been to Tehran recently? What of the Greek Empire, Athens, with its mighty king and God-denying rulers? Have you been to Athens recently? Strike you as a global superpower, governing everything? And what of Rome? Well, I quite like to go to, well, actually, I don't like going to Italian tourist destinations very much. There are far too many sort of naked babies in paintings and all of that sort of stuff. I find them intensely boring and far rather be out in the country. But some of you like going to those kind of places and looking around those ancient monuments. But do they have any power? No. They're just ancient monuments. And they've scattered like chaff on the breeze. And so, man or woman of God, living in Babylon, don't be cowed by the secularist powers of this age. A brief moment of power. But ultimately, their power is only delegated by the living God. He makes kings. He decides who rules. Do you really think you decide who rules? What a ridiculous notion. What choice did you have on the name that appeared on the ballot paper? Absolutely zippo. Did you bring Barack Obama into public knowledge out of obscurity? Did you cause him and his family to move from Kenya to... Of course you didn't. What power have we got? It's God who creates rulers. It's God who brings about credit crunches and climate change. Do you honestly think it's us in all our sort of puffed up pomp? Of course it isn't. But notice, there is this other feature of the dream, this rock or this stone that appears out of nowhere like an asteroid, verse 34, cut by no human hand. And verse 44, these kings, the God of heaven will set, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break into pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever, just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. In other words, this rock, created by God, will appear on the stage of human history. And this rock, unlike the others, will be indestructible, irreplaceable, irresistible, and eternal. Do you see what Nebuchadnezzar is being shown? Not only is there a God in heaven who reveals, there is a God in heaven who rules. And the rule of God, unlike the fleeting rules of humanity, indestructible, irreplaceable, irresistible, eternal. No surprise then to discover that 630 years later, in an obscure village, to a poor parent, in nondescript nursery, crude cradle, at the height of the Roman Empire, a baby was born who went on to live out his life, to die on a cross, to rise, to reign eternally down through the ages, whose kingdom can never be crushed. Think of the powers who've tried to wipe out Christianity. Oh, our secularist rulers, they're not the first to try to do it. Don't think they are for a second. What about Mao? What about the Soviet Empire as they tried to wipe out the Christian truth and refused to allow Bibles into the Soviet Union? Oh, it's happened time and time and time again. Where do you find the Soviet Empire today? Scattered to the winds. Knowledge and power. Understanding and uncertainty. You know, they're very close cousins, aren't they? Without knowledge, uncertainty. Uncertainty, lack of confidence. Failure in confidence, insecurity. Insecurity, blind panic. From time to time, we end up finding ourselves as people of God in a culture where that culture arrogates to itself great power, far beyond anything it can rightly claim. And it pretends to have knowledge and wisdom and expertise and influence. And the book of Daniel, chapter 2, right up front, pricks the bubble of human folly. You're ultimately ignorant. Ultimately ignorant. But at the same time, it opens our eyes to the God of heaven, who, unlike the blind secularist master, sees and knows, and unlike the impersonal forces of atheistic humanism, loves and cares and draws alongside humanity and makes himself known and shows himself to be the God who rules. So don't be cowed. Don't be cowed by secularism. It will disappear like chaff on the wind. Line up with the living God. He rules. Let's pray together. We'll use a prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said this, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will." Amen.